Good morning. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and as the custom is, we're going to be celebrating Advent with the Advent candle, and every week, one of the consistory members and his spouse, I hope, will be responsible for lighting one of the candles. And for those of you who are interested, there will be no Bible study at 6:30 Sunday nights between now and January the 8th. And there's a service to be held December the 4th at 6 p.m. at Third Christian Reformed Church, Linden. It's the community Advent service. Let's stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious.
Thank you.
Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the book of Romans. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of an ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let us pray. Our Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, if we're honest with ourselves, we are looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves. That we, apart from your mercy and grace, are being described with these words. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we would understand that it's only by your Spirit that we comprehend any of this at all. It's only by your Spirit that we are drawn to you, and that you can, that your Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and leads us into truth. We acknowledge, Lord, that we live in a culture that is not only does not fear you, but blasphemes you, does not fear you, but acts as though they themselves are God. So we ask that we who are your people would demonstrate that we are those who fear God, and because we fear you, we're drawn to you, and we understand that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But we thank you and praise you that love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And we understand, Lord, that because of Christ coming, because Christ came and he was the penal substitute for us, that we are no longer under condemnation, but that we are in Christ and therefore are new creations and we have life in him. We ask, Lord, that this would be our joy and our delight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reading from Romans again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you as your people. We're your people by your grace. We're your people by your mercy. And we're your people kept by you and kept by the Savior and indwelt by your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. And we thank you and praise you that you have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And we come to you, Father, understanding that this is a season when the world turns to partying and to giving gifts. And we who are your people have set it aside as a time when we remember that the Son of God took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you foretold all of this, and that your word speaks of his coming, and that we are able to understand that indeed the scripture is your word, because you speak through your prophets of things that are to come to pass, and yet even yet to come to pass. We understand that your servant Isaiah and Zechariah speak of the new heaven and new earth, and that we look forward to that new heaven and new earth. And as we look forward to that, Father, we understand that it is certain, even as the first coming of Christ was certain, and that he came and he accomplished that for which he came. And that work which he did here in the flesh is finished, and that he now sits at your right hand interceding for us. And we who are your servants are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings, and that we who are your servants are to take the opportunity to speak of him who loved us and died for us, to speak of him who reigns and who is the one who sets up thrones and takes them down. We thank you and praise you for that hope that we have, and we ask that as we live and move and have our being here upon earth, that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that our heavenly citizenship awaits us, and that Jesus is preparing our room that we might dwell with him for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
The light of the first candle of the Advent wreath represents hope. As believers in the person and work of Jesus the Christ, we live in hope. The author of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." This morning we are going to meditate on the hope given to God's people by God through Isaiah the prophet. God's exhortation is, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We ask now that your Spirit would Illumine our minds by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hope. Without hope, there's no reason to live. I just got a notice from one of my fellow pastors in Virginia that somebody who he knew who was in high school just committed suicide. Why? Why would a young person do this? They don't have hope. They don't have hope. In your lifetime, how many times have you had hope that didn't come to fruition as you expected? You hoped that something might happen and it didn't happen at all, or it didn't happen the way you thought it should, or something crashed about this hope. The hope that God gives is a hope that will not disappoint. And in the book of Isaiah, which was written about 700 years before Christ, we have a very interesting book. The first 39 chapters answer to the 39 books of the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters have something to do with rebellion and judgment. And they end with looking forward to going into Babylon, into exile. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah answer to the New Testament. And the last 27 chapters begin in Isaiah 40, verse 1. And these 27 chapters begin where the New Testament begins, with the ministry of John the Baptist. And the last portion of Isaiah, chapters 65 and 66, mention the new heavens and new earth, which answer to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But in the center of these portions of Isaiah 40 through 66, almost dead center, we have the record of why Jesus came. He came to be our penal substitute. Listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was smitten by God and afflicted because of my sin, because of your sin. But we're beginning with the idea of hope. And Christmas time is a time when we think in terms of hope. But just for us to get some concept of where our culture has been, a few years ago, there was a 42-foot tree erected in a Muslim country. It was called a Christmas tree. And it was valued at over $11 million because of the decorations on the tree. A few years later, there was a Christmas tree erected in Spain that was not quite so tall, but its value was over $30 million. I walked into a store just yesterday and was overwhelmed by all the, quote, Christmas decorations. Didn't see one camel, not one shepherd, not one Joseph, not one anything that you and I recall when we think of the creche and the nativity. Not one. But boy, did I see the decorations. You walked in the door and it was overwhelming. And some of the people who were employed were dressed like elves. What hope is being projected in that store? What hope is conveyed by children and sometimes by those who are not children about their expectations for, quote, Christmas Day? What are we thinking about when we think in terms of hope when it comes to the Advent season? We begin in Isaiah 40, and the first exhortation from Isaiah 40 is comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Comfort. Have you ever, ever wanted somebody just to hold you? Ever? Have you ever wanted somebody just to listen to you? Comfort. Comfort ye my people. Who is saying this? Your God is saying this. Your God is telling somebody to comfort my people. You see, from Isaiah chapter 1 through Isaiah chapter 39, the people of God, the Israelites, are rebellious. They're iniquitous. They don't acknowledge their God, and they're going to be hauled off into exile. And chapter 40 begins with the exhortation to comfort. What comfort will there be in exile? What comfort will there be when we have no priest, no temple, no king? What comfort will there be? This exhortation is just not to the prophets. You'll see in the Old Testament that you have exilic prophets and post-exilic prophets. And then there's quiet until John the Baptist comes. But he's not just speaking to the prophets. He's speaking to all who are in the position of speaking to God's people. Comfort. Comfort my people. Notice he doesn't say comfort all people. It's not that all people should be comforted. The sinner should not be comforted in their sin. The sinners should be very uncomfortable in their sin. That's why the law was given to us. The law was given that we might lead them to Christ and we might make them uncomfortable. But the words of comfort are for my people. My people. God's people should be a comforted people, even in the worst of times. There was a book written once that began, it was the worst of times, it was the best of times. You have had the worst of times and the best of times in your life. And God's word should comfort you in the worst of times. It is the work and business of people of God, ministers, me, any minister of God, to comfort his people. And the words of comfort must be words of conviction. Words of conviction that God is at work. Yes, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, God is at work and he's disciplining his people because they didn't know the God that brought them out of Egypt. They didn't know the God that provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. They denied the God who raised up for them David, the king, and they were rebellious. And yet, they were to be comforted. Words of discipline, words of rebuke, must be followed by words of comfort. So what are these words? The exhortation goes on and says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. Notice it's not a soft thing. It's cry out. It's loud. It's to be proclaimed. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. This is the seat of rebellion. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah, because it's so wicked. And yet the words of comfort are to come to her. Why? Her warfare is ended. We find in the scriptures, specifically in the book of Job, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and that human life is warfare. The Christian life, much more than non-Christian life, is warfare. Because as Christians, we not only war against the culture, but we war against our Adamic nature. The Christian life is warfare. Human life is warfare. All you have to do is go back to Genesis 3 and read the curse. Curse upon the beast, serpent, curse upon woman, and the curse upon the ground. It's warfare. But the struggle will not always last. You see, the warfare is ended. The cause of our trouble is removed, and when that is taken away, the effect will cease. What is the cause? The cause is iniquity, is sin. That's the cause. It's the cause why the hopes that you had that were dashed, the hopes that you had that never came to fruition. It's the reason that weeds grow in your garden. It's the reason that you have sores and you have sickness and you have illness. It's the reason that there are wars and rumors of wars. It's the reason there are thieves who break in and steal. It's the reason all of these things happen because of sin, iniquity. But the words of comfort to God's people is, your iniquity is pardoned. Why? Because you've received something. Jerusalem in particular here, and you as a child of God, have received of the Lord double for the cure of your sin. You've received that which is sufficient. it's even more than sufficient. True penitents have indeed, in Christ and his sufferings, received of the Lord a double portion. The satisfaction that Christ had at his death was of such a value that it was more than double to the demerits of sin. Whatever your sin cost, Christ paid double. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. He loved you. Look at the cross. There is the declaration of God's love for you. Herein is God's love, not that we loved him, but that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, not for my sin only, but for the sin of the world. Comfort. Comfort. Have you ever beaten yourself up because of your sin? It's called self-flagellation. Do you drag up that which is in the past and put it in front of you and beat it again? Christ paid for all that. Christ paid for all. This is a word of comfort. This is a word of comfort that your sin has been paid for double. Double. Now, this is the introduction to Isaiah 40 through 66. Words of comfort. And these words of comfort are focused in what you have received from the Lord. The Lord, I would again remind you, is the personal name for the covenant God. I am that I am. This is the personal name by where he reveals himself to his people. The one who called you out of darkness, set you in his light, that you might be his for eternity. And we see this introduction, and it leads to certain predictions. Notice it begins with a voice crying in the wilderness. Who is this? This is John the Baptist. Remember? Pharisees sent messengers to John and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you that prophet? No. Well, who are you? I am the voice crying in the wilderness. He identified with this phrase in Isaiah chapter 40. I am voice crying in the wilderness. Why? Because men and women need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. They need to be prepared. It is a sign of God's mercy that God prepares us to hear his word. It's a sign of God's mercy that he proclaims comfort to us. And John the Baptist came, prepare the way of the Lord. And again, that's the covenant name. Prepare the way for your covenant God. Remember that John the Baptist came and preached to all Judah and Jerusalem. And he thereby made a way for the Lord. You may recall that John the Baptist preached a baptism unto repentance. To prepare for the Lord, you must repent first. You have to identify your need for a Savior. If you follow the history of the Jews, you'll find that the history of the Jews is such that they see no need for a Savior. None. That's the problem with most people. They don't see a need for a Savior. But the baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance. And Jesus Christ was baptized for you. His baptism was in your place, even as his crucifixion was in your place. Everything Jesus did, he did in your place. And John the Baptist came preaching the repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the message that John prepared. Make room for Christ. What's the problem? Well, the problem is laid out for us. There are three problems. First, you have every valley, you have every mountain, and you have crooked places. Every valley shall be exalted. What might be a valley? Well, some of us have been there, haven't we? We've been in those places of discomfort, dejection, despondency, when we focus on the travail of our lives and we look down at our lives and nothing is as we had hoped it to be. Nothing seems to be working and nothing seems to be what I expected. There's a valley. Sometimes we pour out our effort and we don't get it. I'll tell you of one valley I endured. I was a senior in high school. And I wanted to be a member of the Cum Laude Society, which is a society of with praise. I didn't make it. I ended up in the principal's office in tears. Just tears. I had worked, I thought, hard enough to get this acknowledgement. And I was in tears. That was a valley. That was a valley. A disappointment. And those valleys need to be brought up. Those errors of despondency and sorrow and grief need to be put within the framework of the love of God in Christ. You see, God uses these things to mold you and shape you into the image of his Son. But there's also every mountain and hill. What are these? These are those times when we, because of our proud conceit and our self-worth, get in the way of, I need Christ. I am nothing without him. Nothing. Think about those times when your pride got in the way, or your self-conceit hindered your service to other people. Those mountains and hills need to be cut low. What else? The crooked places shall be made straight and rough places smooth. What are these? These are those things that get in the way because we entertain thoughts of rebellion. We buy into the serpent's lie. Hath God said? We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we think of ourselves in such a way that God has blessed me because, or God is not blessing me because. These are crooked spaces, and they need to be made straight. They need to be made straight. You need not to have a prejudice against God's word. We claim that this is God's word. And may I suggest to you that the fact that God wrote in his book 700 years before Christ, those things that came true in Christ, is best evidence for the value and truth of God's word? If you read Isaiah 53, you have a very good gospel presentation. As a matter of fact, you don't need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have all that you need to know in the Old Testament. And the gospel is proclaimed in Isaiah 53. It's also proclaimed in Psalm 22. Why do you have a prejudice against God's word? Oh, I don't, you say. Oh, you don't? Give me a couple days and I'll come up with right where you do, because I know I do. I have a prejudice. I don't like to hear some things. God's word is perspicuous. It covers all of life. All of it. You don't need godless people to give you advice. As a matter of fact, God warns against that. He warns you against going to the godless. The rough places need to become plain and straight. You see, John the Baptist was foretelling the coming of the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The Lord who made heaven and earth by the power of his word. Think about it. Let's get rid of the shepherds, the angels, Mary and Joseph, the wise men, Herod. Let's get all of those rid of them in our thinking. What are we left with? The Word made flesh dwelling among us. There's the gospel message. There is the coming of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. This is a word of comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. This is the word of comfort, that God is with us. These last few verses of this portion, the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the covenant God shall be revealed. You and I weren't there. But John tells us in his first epistle that we beheld his flesh. We bore witness of him. We were there. Peter writes and he says, you don't see him, but you love him. Where's your hope? We look back at the cross. The cross is a fulfillment of Old Testament hope. The cross and the resurrection and the work of Christ in fulfilling the law is all fulfilled. That's why he said as he released his spirit, he says it is finished, because all the Old Testament prophetic word about his first coming is fulfilled. So that's not our hope, is it? That hope is fulfilled. But what is your hope? Isn't your hope that the work of Christ is applied to you and you have eternal life? life eternal. This life is soon past. The man who was the best man at my wedding is 90 years old. And his wife died a week ago. Forty-eight years ago, that wasn't on anybody's mind. Not on anybody's mind. But 48 years has come and gone quickly. Where's your hope? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Do you see the glory of God in Christ? When you are prepared for the coming of Christ, when you are willing to look away from those things that drag you down and disappointments and despondencies, when you get off your high horse and decide that you're just like every other person and not as good as you think you are, and your prejudice against God's word are all removed, you will behold the glory of God. He who was sinless became sin for you. He who was the eternal God brought upon himself flesh so that he could die. Where does that leave us? It leaves you with the hope of eternal life. It leaves you with the hope of one day standing in the Lord's presence in a body which will not be corrupt, which will not be mortal, and will not fade away, and you, by God's mercy, will receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom." That's hope. And it's all dependent upon the fulfillment of the coming of Christ as a babe born in Bethlehem. But that babe was the Son of God, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel. Just think for a minute. Where would you be at the foot of the cross? Where would you have been? Would you have been with those who railed against him and mocked him? Or would you have been with the disciples who ran away? Where would you have been after the resurrection and the ascension? Would you have been in the upper room? Or would you have been in the city? Where would you have been? Where's your hope? May I remind you that these are words of comfort. They're words of comfort to God's people. And as a child of God, you should find great comfort in the fact that God loves you in spite of your despondencies and sorrows and griefs, in spite of your pride and conceit, in spite of your prejudice against his word, in spite of your prejudice against all things work together for good, in spite of all that, if you're his child, he loves you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed in your word. We thank you that you do give hope. You gave hope in the garden. You gave hope to Abram. You gave hope to David. You gave hope all the way through your word. And some of that hope was fulfilled in the first advent of your Son. But there's more hope. There's more hope. There's a hope for new heaven and new earth. There's a hope where sin will be cast into outer darkness. Sin and death will be destroyed. We look forward to that time, Father, when we stand before you and we behold Christ as he is. For we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. So we ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that we would rejoice and be glad, and that we would indeed be comforted by the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing of the Father's love begotten. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.